So we are in Genesis 15 for this service. Genesis 15, a very, very famous and significant chapter in the Bible. It's probably one of the most significant chapters in the Old Testament for sure. It is cited in Romans. It's cited in Galatians. It's cited in James. And I actually don't know how many times, there's at least three times it's mentioned in Romans. And I did a little searching, but I didn't search comprehensively. So I'm not sure. Pardon me? Oh, Tamar. Okay, so, well, we'll get to that. Okay, so I'm not quite sure how often it is mentioned in the New Testament. What Debbie is reminding me of is Tamar. I know some of you heard she left, went home. She just got news that her brother in Sudan has been shot. And Tamar. And you know that Sudan is a war-torn country. And it is a very, very bad situation. So we need to pray for that family. So we'll do that at the end. Yes. So that is. Okay. Right. 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 So it's not a good situation in Sudan. So we really need to keep the Tamar and her family in prayer. And I think Khalil's family are in Egypt. They have gotten out, at least as far as I know, the immediate family members. But it's not good for them, and we would dearly love to be able to somehow help them get out of there and come over here. But I don't know how to do it. It's very difficult. Anyhow, so let's go back to Genesis 15 then. Genesis 15, as I said, is one of the most significant chapters in the Old Testament. It is cited in Romans and Galatians and James, and they are making significant theological points in those passages. Of all the repetitions of the Abrahamic covenant, it may be the most extensive one of all. And so we're just going to survey it. We're going to give it less attention than it deserves, but our circumstances will dictate how we approach it, the way things are this afternoon. Now, before we get into the message, I should note a couple things about structure. The chapter basically has two sections. Verses 1 through 6, the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. And then in verse 7 to 21, verse 7 starts off, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. So this seems to be a separate vision. They're put together, but they're two separate visions, it appears. So we have these two sections, and they're unequal in length. The second section is 7 through 21, so that's what, 15 verses, and the first section is 6 verses. And each vision answers Abram's fears. So I've given the message the title, Do Not Fear Abram. And there's a couple of fears that he has. We already saw Abram set out for the promised land, not knowing where he was going. He set out in obedience to God's call. We saw his faith tested in Egypt and perhaps falter. And there is no denying that Abram is a man who's presented in the Bible as full of faith. But he also has fears. And so two of these fears are mentioned today. Every one of us faces fears. We've just mentioned the fears that Tamar has for her family. And sometimes for the rest of us, we can be put into situations where we can have a great deal of fear. Are we doing the right thing? Do we have wisdom to know what to do? Are we serving in the right place? Are we as obedient as we ought to be? Shouldn't we see more fruit in our lives? There's a lot of things that we can become fearful about in our spiritual lives. And there's even, I've just listed a few things. There's a lot more you can probably think of. So do not fear Abraham or Abram. I'm trying to keep myself at this point in the story. He's called Abram. I'm trying to keep myself in that language. I hope you can glean something from Abram's fears and their answers. I have a proposition. Then we're going to read the text. I usually do it the other way. God's promises overcome fears if we have faith. So let's read the chapter. I think we should read the whole chapter, and then we will And then we'll look into it a little bit. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am your shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Look, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That is the big famous verse. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to possess it." He said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and a great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Cabanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite." So all of these tribes were in the land at that time, but he's saying, "I'm giving you all that land." All right, so first thing we're going to talk about is Abram's fears. I have a very simple outline for this afternoon, Abram's fears. So let's recall, before we get into that, let's go back to chapter 12. I want you to see the first 3 verses of the Abrahamic covenant. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" So there is this command, go forth. There are these promises. Great, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. I'll make you a blessing. I'll provide protection. I'll bless all the families of the earth. So all these promises. So there are 2 essential features of this covenant. For this to be fulfilled, 2 things have to happen. Number one, there must be a place. I'm going to go to a land that I'll show you. God says, "I'm going to give you that land." Well, there's got to be a place. Okay, so that's number one. And the other, there must be an heir. How else are you going to be a great nation? Can't be a nation if you don't have any kids. Okay, you know, it's amazing how quickly a family can expand in many generations. There can be hundreds of people in just a few generations that come from one couple. But in order to have that, those many people descending from the one couple, you have to have a kid at least one. Okay? And so that is an essential feature. So Abram expresses his fears. Back to chapter 15. I want you to notice how Abram responds in verse 2. "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless?" That's the first fear. And then if you look down to verse 8. "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" You see, he expresses himself the same way in both cases. So this chapter addresses Abram's fears. He has the fear of childlessness. There's some interesting things in this section. The word for child here, or one of the words for child, is the Hebrew word zera. Zera. And it's very similar It's sort of a play on words, the name of Eliezer. Eliezer sounds very similar. I have no Zira, just this Eliezer. Okay. That's the sort of play on words that some commentators have mentioned. Eliezer is born in Abram's household, even though he's called Eliezer of Damascus, but he's the only solution Abram can find at this time for this problem. How is he going to have a nation if he has no heir? He has no son. How is this going to work? Now, you may recall that I mentioned just sort of briefly in passing, back when Lot was introduced to the story and there was this conflict between Abram and Lot decided to go towards Sodom. You may remember that I mentioned something that some of the commentaries suggest that perhaps Abram looked at Lot as an heir. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that I'm aware of that implies that. This is just some speculation from commentaries. So, but at least Lot was a relative. He's a nephew. Okay, he's the son of Abram's brother. So there is that going for Lot. But he makes a choice to depart from Abram, to separate himself from Abram. And so now he's aging, and we don't know exactly when chapter 15 is. I think Ishmael comes in the next chapter. And Ishmael is 10 years on from the time that Abram came to the promised land. He was 75 when he left Haran. That means he's about 85 when Ishmael is born. 85 or 86, I think. And so it's quite possible that this chapter 15, is in that same time frame. But anyway, time is marching on. That's the point. As he ages, now Sarai, we know, we come to the point, he says Sarai is past the point of childbearing. So we know that this change has come in her body. She is not, you know, physically, it's, you know, impossible for her to have a child. And so Abram is wondering, this is his fear, how am I going to have a son? All right, so then the second fear, I am landless. Oh, Lord, how may I know that I will possess it? How much land, how much real estate does Abram have to his personal name at this point in the story? Does anybody know? Zero. Sarah hasn't died. His first real estate transaction was when Sarah died and he bought the field and the cave where he buried her. He bought a cemetery. Okay? And so that is the first part of the promised land that was actually in Abram's possession. But this is now a number of years in the future when Sarah is going to die. All right? So I'm landless. Now, the promise of the land is a lesser promise than the promise of the son. It's interesting. It's interesting when you look at the solution or how God answers him. He answers the thing about the son very quickly. He answers the thing about the land very dramatically. There's more verses devoted to that one, even though this is the lesser promise. I mean, getting land, that can happen. We can see how that could happen. To have a son, that requires a miracle. Right? Interesting. Okay? But anyway, fear fills Abram's heart here as well. He owns no land. He has received assurance. Remember when Lot made the choice and he says, hey, all right, walk through this land. Walk north, walk west, walk south, walk east. Okay? Walk all over this land. Everywhere you walk, I'm going to give that to you. Okay, all right. Walks around. All right. I settle down in Hebron. Okay. It's all going to be my land someday. Right? The promise. All right. But time is wasting. Abram is aging. Still no land. But notice, however, in verse 8, the question, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? He's not saying, will I ever possess it? He's saying, how am I going to know? How are you going to assure me? Okay? He's looking for assurance. And I think this is when we have fears, this is what we're looking for from God. We want to know, Does God really mean what he says, and is he going to take care of us as he has said? How do we know? How can we trust this word from God? That's what we're looking for. That's what Abram's looking for. So let's look at God's promises now. Both expressions of fear follow a revelation from God. Verse 1, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. All right, so God comes to Abram. He makes this big declaration. Don't fear, don't fear. Abram says, yeah, I'm afraid. How am I going to have a son? How am I going to have a son? Right? That's the first one. The second one, I have brought you out of the earth to give you this land. Well, that's great, Lord. How am I going to know that I'll have this land? Right? So the fear nags at the faith. Now, we live by faith. Okay, if we're Christians, we've made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've called on him to save us from our sins. All right? Now, how many of you have actually seen the Lord Jesus Christ personally? How many of you have actually, with your ears, heard his voice? How many of you have touched the hem of his garment, so to speak? None of us, right? We are believing a record that is 2,000 years old in a book that was written and compiled by men and handed down generation after generation after generation, and we are walking by faith. Somebody preached this message to us. We believed it. But how do we know? We need God's help. That's what we need. All right, so God gives Abram some assurance. So notice for the first one, and I mentioned that it was very brief. Look at his assurance in verse 4 and 5 about the son. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. You yourself will have an actual son who will be your heir. That's what God says to Abram. All right, that's verse 4. And then he takes him outside, and he says, look to the heavens. All right, now, in those days, they didn't have the light pollution we have now today. Now, where Debbie and I live, on our hill, at night, there are, especially if you go out on the deck and turn out all the lights in the house, there is no light pollution. You can see a lot of stars. But even so, there is still light pollution from Souk and from our neighbors, okay, whoever else. And you can't see as many as you could if you're out in the wilderness like Abram was with no street lights. And you look up, and you think of the stars you see. I've seen pictures that some have taken from the beaches around our area, and they've taken pictures of the Milky Way. Incredible pictures. There's just a host of stars. Abram's out there looking at those stars. And he says to him, if you can count all these stars, that's how many children you'll have. Okay? Now, that's a statement. Now, Abram, I've got this fear. How am I going to have a son? And so what does God do? He says, very specifically, from your own body you will have a son. And from that, your descendants will be like this. All right, so that's it. Now, we'll come to Abram's faith in a minute. I sort of want to go there, but let's go to the second one. So all he gets for the son is these two statements. Now look at the chapter then after he says about the land. So the Lord says, all right, here's what I want you to do. Bring me these sacrifices. And there's a little bit of condensation or condensing here because, you know, there's a whole lot involved in bringing a bunch of sacrifices to the Lord. And then slaughtering them the way Abram did and dividing the carcasses and setting the whole scenario up. The Lord probably told Abram a lot more about what he wanted him to do. So Abram goes and does it. He gets the three-year-old heifer, three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. All right, so a heifer, three-year-old heifer, that's a pretty big animal. Okay, and a female goat, there, that's no small animal either, 3 years old. And a three-year-old ram. You know, you know, ram, they're very aggressive. You know, get all of these things. Okay, now he slaughters them, he lays them out, cuts them in half. And I've told you the scenario. This is how treaties would be made sometimes, or this kind of deal, a covenant between nations. We talked about this. They would let the blood pool into a little bit of a depression, and the two people would walk through in the blood, and that would signify that their lives were forfeit if they didn't keep the covenant. So that's the background to this particular sacrifice. So the Lord has them do this, and he does it during the daytime, and they're all laid out, and he's driving off the birds of prey, who obviously are interested in the carcasses. And then, in the evening, God takes Abram, and he puts him into this trance-like state, and God shows him a figure, a representation of himself. It's called a smoking oven, a flaming torch, which passed between these pieces. And what God is saying by doing this is that my life is forfeit if I do not give you this land. So very dramatic response. Very dramatic response. Now, after all this drama, God says to him, I want you to know that there is going to be a time when your descendants are going to be strangers in a land that isn't theirs. And they're going to be there for 400 years. Now you think about that statement. God says, okay, I'm going to give you this land. But before that happens, your descendants are going to be slaves in a land that is not theirs for how long? 400 years. Now, does that look like God keeping his promises? Think about all those Israelites who went off, they followed Jacob, they went off down to that land. They, for a while, everything was good, and then there came a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, and things got hard. I wonder if they thought about this story. I'm sure they knew it. I wonder what they thought about it. You know, God said we'd have that land. Boy, oh boy. You know, how easy would it be for people like that to follow the God of Abram? How many would have believed it? Right? Things aren't working out so good. Things aren't looking so good. We are here, we are 2,000 years from the time the Lord Jesus said, I'm coming back. And First Peter mentions this. He says, there'll be people around and say, where is the sign of his coming? Things aren't looking so good. The world is looking more and more dangerous every day and more antagonistic towards faith and more against what we believe. And wonder if the Lord is going to come soon like I sort of would like him to. Be kind of nice if he would and, you know, bring an end to all of this. All right? So there's that kind of fear, all right? And Abram and the people of Israel would have that kind of fear. But what did God do to assure Abram? Well, then he passed through those pieces. And he makes a blood covenant. And he says, my own life, I swear my own life, the life of the creator of the universe, against the breach of this promise. This land belongs to you and to your descendants. And God has never gone back on this promise. Modern Israel has faults. It is mostly a secular nation. And a good portion of the part that is religious is antagonistic towards its Messiah. Okay? But the land belongs to them. God's going to keep that promise. If not, God will die. That's what God is saying to Abram. One day Israel will turn to the Lord and the new kingdom will arrive. That's the promise. How do we know? God gave this vision to Abram. All right, so now let's look at Abram's faith. That's where I wanted to go. Very interesting, the first section. All we have, here's Abram. God makes these two statements. You're going to have somebody, not Eliezer, somebody from your own body. Look at the stars. Look how many. All right? And what does it say? Verse 6. I'm in the wrong chapter. He says, then he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. What did God do in this response? Nothing. He just said some words. Just said some words. And Abraham said, okay, good. I believe you, God. And God counted it to him for righteousness. That is how saving faith works. And Paul cites this. In the New Testament, we have Abram's faith as a model of our faith. Romans 4, verses 2 to 4. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. So faith, Abram didn't work. He just believed. So God, this is Abram's faith. Galatians 3 verses 5 to 7. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So, we have this word. God, the exact same thing that Abraham did. Here's Abraham. He's 75 years old, or 85 perhaps. 85 years old. His wife is 75. She's past the point of bearing children. And he says to him, you are going to have a son from your own body. Okay, I believe you, God. I believe you. All right. Now here we are. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for your sins and he's coming again to receive those who believe in him. And what do we say? I believe you, God. Okay, it's exactly the same thing. Alright, James 2, verse 21 to 23. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's James. Now, what is James saying? It sounds like he's contradicting. But what he's saying is, Abraham believed God that he would have a son. Now, how did he show that he believed God? He sacrificed his son Isaac, who was the fulfillment of that promise. God made the promise to Abram, you will have a son from your own body. And Abram, in his faith, was willing to just simply say, all right, Lord, I'm trusting you. I've already trusted you. Here's your son. Here he is. He's back. Give him back to you. Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that God would raise him up from the dead. Okay? That's his faith. Now here we are. Jesus says, I've died for your sins and I'm coming again to take you unto myself. Now, do you believe God? So all of these references in the New Testament are discussing saving faith, and the way God's promises become real to anyone is when they believe in them. It's when they believe in him. The way men show they believe God's promises then is to live for them. And there's challenges that we face in our life. There's times when we have to do the right thing, even though, as we were talking about, the crowd who wants us, who pressures us to do wrong. Well, the walk of faith says what? I'm going to trust God. I may lose all my friends. I may be mocked. I may be attacked. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to trust God. That's the way we show our faith. We face fears as we try to work our way through this life. Sometimes we are so challenged and discouraged that we wonder if God's word is true. So the answer is follow Abram. Do not fear. Believe what God says. God's promises overcome fears if we have faith. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again, for this example of Abram. So many things we could say about this chapter, but Lord, I pray that this would be enough to speak to our hearts today, that we could really trust and follow you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.